Well, good morning, everyone. Let's open the word of prayer. Father, thank you that we can gather in your name and look at your word and be taught by your spirit. And so fill us with it now and open our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We're in Ezekiel 28 today, and we are going to start with a song back here. We're going to be talking about pride today and talking about Lucifer and talking about the king of Tyre. It's really the behind the scenes here is Satan, it would seem. And so what's the opposite of pride? I think it's humility. What's the opposite of pride? I think it's surrender and submission. And so let's sing, if you go to the third or fourth page, All to Jesus I Surrender. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Well, turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 28, if you would. And we are continuing through the judgment of the seven nations adjacent to Israel. And we've been in Tyre last week for two chapters. And this week we will finish up Tyre and get on into Sidon. But first, I have some questions before we look at the answer book. Question number one, what is the main issue in today's study concerning the rulers of Tyre that God hates?
Pride.
All right. Some of you came up with that word pretty quickly. Maybe there's a reason for that. Second question, what two chapters in the Bible have about the most descriptive discussions of Satan? All right, Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. Question three, who is behind Tyre's success?
The prince of evil.
Who is behind its destruction?
The Lord Jesus.
The Lord, amen. Man, we got a bright group this morning. What is told in us regarding, in verse 24, why God is bringing judgment against Israel's seven neighbors? You might have to look the answer up. The answer says, and there shall no longer be a pricking briar or a painful thorn for the house of Israel from among all those who are around them who despise them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. So the Lord's going to remove those. Hasn't been removed yet, at least I don't think. I didn't hear of a lot of peace in Jerusalem yet today, did you? But
no.
It is coming. Okay, here's one, just almost a trivia one. It was kind of interesting because I was thinking of this morning, so I looked it up. Which word is mentioned more in the Bible, Satan or pride? Well, it's very close. Actually, Satan's 55 times and pride is 51 times. So it is very close, isn't it? Now, there's a lot more said about Satan than just 55 times in the Bible, but in the word Satan is used 55 times. So pride is mentioned a lot, though. 51 times, that's quite a bit to say about it, isn't it? Well, as we get in today's study, last week we were talking about the fact that Tyre had been in existence for 5,000 years. And, well, it wasn't at the time of the Bible, but today it would go back 5,000 years. And for hundreds of years, it ruled the Mediterranean. It was the commercial capital of the world for a long time. It had the Phoenician Navy, which protected it. It was felt to be impregnable. And as you know, we talked about Nebuchadnezzar came against the Tyre portion that was on the mainland twice. First time he sieged it for 13 years, he couldn't break through. Then he conquered Jerusalem. Then he took back a much bigger group, and they did break through the walls on the outer city, the city on the mainland. But when they got into it, nobody was there because they'd gone on the causeway to the city out in the sea, and he was unable to get into those walls. He said those walls were impregnable. There's no way you can capture that city. But we know a couple hundred years later, Alexander the Great, before he went to wipe out Iran, was concerned about Greek's flank, so he wanted to wipe out the Phoenician navy. So he concluded that he had to take Tyre, and so he went and scraped off the old city into the ocean and strengthened the causeway. as fulfilling prophecy we had last week where God said, I was scraping like a rock. And then he built the tallest towers ever built, 20-story siege towers. And so in 7 months then, while he held the Navy at bay, he moved these large towers out on the causeway. Now they get up to the wall, they're looking down on the wall. They don't have to break the wall, they just go over the top of it, right? So now they're shooting fish like a rain barrel. 40,000 of the inhabitants were either killed or taken into slavery. And then he scraped that city off into the sea. And so all that was left were two flat rocks. And for years they couldn't even find where the cities were, but they have discovered them since then. Now there is a Tyre today. There has been a Tyre all the way through the biblical times of Jesus and so forth. You know, he always went to Tyre and Sidon. But that city is a different location than the original city. So the original city is, as was prophesied, nothing but a fishing place to put fishing nets, and that's all it'll ever be, according to the Lord. So when he says it, it happens, doesn't it? I mentioned last week that says the Lord God is given to us over 200 times in this book, and so if you want a book that really is close to the word says the Lord, this is the book, because most of the says the Lord in the Bible, I think there's only 255 times we read that in the Bible, and 200 of them are in Ezekiel. So today in verse 1 of chapter 28, the word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, son of dust, say to the prince of Tyre. Negev is the word there, prince. It does not mean Melech, the king, but it would mean a ruler. Probably you could call that ruler or head, so to speak, governmental head. Son of man, say to the ruler of Tyre, thus says the Lord God. So again, we have says the Lord God. Why am I going to wipe you out? Because in verse 2, it says your heart is lifted up. So this is the reason for the destruction, is their pride. Their heart is lifted up. You say, I am a god. I sit in the seat of gods, in the midst of the seas. Yet you are a man and not a god, though you set your heart as the heart of God. So we see here now that the ruler of Tyre is being compared to someone who thinks they're a god. And we see that quite often, don't we, in world dictators, you know, a Napoleon or who else, you know, they think that nobody's going to question them. They're God, right? Yeah.
They refer to him here as the Prince of Tyre. So would that be the same as when the angel came to see Daniel, he had to go against the Prince of Persia?
Well, there were princes. Those are the rulers. Uh-huh. Yeah. Different prince, but a prince of... And he, as we know, that's a good reference, or others around. Satan is behind all the governments of the world, basically. Mm. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's the ruler of this world, yet, and the governments are in his hand. And we will see here very clearly that today in Tyre, as it describes what Tyre stands for. And as I was reading this, I thought of my life. I think for the first 40 years in my life, I was trying to attain Tyre, basically. I was trying to attain wealth. I was trying to attain position. I was trying to attain beauty, if you will, in terms of the beauty and the splendor of this beautiful city. I mean, it had everything you wanted, right? It had, there wasn't anything missing there. It had all the top quality stuff. And, you know, I get a college education. I come out of that. I mean, I'm the smartest man on earth, right? But since then, I've been going downhill. And now I'm the dumbest man in the face of the earth, I think, or close to it. But you hear, oh, you know, what you think, you know, Napoleon Hill, think and grow rich and all this stuff. And it's just moving into the area of the dark side, isn't it? All the flesh is the dark side. And it finally comes down, of course, between the flesh and the spirit. Really, that's where the enmity is. The enmity is between God and Satan. The enmity is between the spirit and the flesh. So the flesh always aligns itself with Satan, right? Because the flesh sold out to Satan in the garden. And the greatest lie of all times is in Genesis 3:5. Satan tells Eve that very statement. Do what I say and you'll become like God. What a lie. She was already like God. But when she followed Satan, then she became unlike God. And he's telling us all the time, follow me and you'll be like God. Well, the only way we're going to be like God is to be born again. That means what? We die to self and become alive in the Spirit. We die to following Him and we come alive to following Christ. So, verse 3, behold, you're wiser than Daniel. had a, one of the men last night in the class said, well, why didn't he compare it to Solomon? Solomon's wiser than Daniel, isn't he? I said, well, I don't know. But, you know, Daniel was contemporary. They would know who Daniel was at this time, maybe more so than Solomon, who had been about 400 years earlier. But at any rate, it's Daniel. You're wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that can be hidden from you. So we see wisdom in the world. We have that in the New Testament as well, don't we? That oftentimes the wisdom of the law seems to be wisdom greater than that of those following the Lord, at least in the near term. There is no secret that can be hidden from you. With your wisdom and your understanding, you have gained riches for yourself. So we see smart guys, apart from the Lord, often make a lot of money, you know? They do it crookedly and whatever, but they're smart and they make a lot of money. We'll see here about the iniquity in Tyre as well as we go forward. You have gained riches for yourself and gathered gold and silver into your treasures. Now, how many of you did not, at least at one time in your life, try to do that? I mean, I spent 40 years of my life trying to do that. And I made so much money, you wouldn't believe it, and I never had any left over to give to the Lord. Never had any. If I can just make a little more, then I'll give the Lord more next year. And next year I made a little more, and my expenses went up. You know, I had my income was going up, and my expenses were going up higher rate, you know. Another house, another country club, another whatever, you know. And you don't need any of that stuff, but you get into that thing, and you go on a vacation, and you're always looking for the best room, and then you get into the best room, and you kind of walk around, see if you can find a room that's got a better view, and then you go complain about something in your room so you can get the best view. You're never happy. You're never happy. And what's the view mean anyway? I mean, no, the view is nothing other than the first time you walk in the room and look out, oh, that's pretty, and after that you don't pay attention to it, do you? Anyway, what's that have to do with Daniel and have to do with Ezekiel? I don't know. By your great wisdom in trade, you have increased your riches, and your heart is lifted up because of your riches. Now, notice as we go through today's study, you'll see the ingredients that contribute to pride. And you know what they are, but it's good to see them. Here is riches. You know, when you're poor as a church mouse, it's hard to really be very prideful. I mean, you can still try. You can still, you know, say, I'm the greatest poor guy there is. But when you have more money, it's easier because then you can buy some more stuff, right? Wow, look how I'm, you know. Or you get a promotion, you know, maybe there were two guys considered for this position. You say, well, there were 50,000 people in our company and they chose me, you know. Oh, I'm the greatest, you know. That's what comes with position. So you have pride coming from riches, pride coming from position. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have set your heart as the heart of a god. Behold, therefore, I will bring strangers against you. And we've already talked about Alexander the Great. We talked about Nebuchadnezzar. The most terrible of the nations, they shall draw their sword against what? The beauty of your wisdom. Tyre had wisdom. Tyre was thought to be impregnable. That's the country that everybody liked because they could get what they wanted there. Sin was abounding. They could do what they wanted there. It was just a free-for-all kind of a place, you know. Loved it. You know, that's probably kind of like a Las Vegas kind of a deal, only it was much more commercial than Las Vegas is. Las Vegas is more of a gambling center, although Macau is now the big deal. Macau has taken over. Macau is much more gambling now than all of the casinos in the United States. And so, sad tragedy. We got a Calvary Chapel over there. Rusty Berkland's been over there for 30 years. And Macau is very small, but it's all gambling now, big time gambling. And people come in there from all over, and it's sad. But we'll see more comparables to that too. They shall draw their swords against the wisdom, against the beauty of your wisdom, and defile your splendor. Tyre had splendor. It was beautiful. It had everything the world could offer. And so it was very appealing to the flesh. I don't know how many of you have spent any time recently walking just through, say, South Coast Plaza, for example. But, you know, when you walk through a place like that, don't you just feel like you're an alien? You don't belong here? I mean, it's all the sensations on your system with sights and sounds and all of this, and it's just all appealing to your flesh, and it's just like, oh, I got to get out of here. I just can't. This is not comfortable. I mean, it's not peaceful. It's like a clanging gong or something kind of going off. And so here we see that defile your splendor. They shall throw you down into the pit. Now, this word is not Sheol, but it could be translated as Sheol. It's capital P in my Bible. Down into the pit, and you shall die the death of the slain in the midst of the seas. Well, that's exactly what happened. Alexander just pushed them into the sea, and most of them perished. Well, I don't know about most of them, but a lot of them perished. A lot of them were killed by the sword as well. A lot of them were burned. Will you still say before him who slays you, I am a god? But you shall be a man and not a god in the hand of him who slays you. You shall die the death of the uncircumcised. Okay, now we're talking about lost. You're not a god. You're a man. You're going to die and be lost by the hands of aliens, by the hands of foreign nations. For I have spoken, says the Lord God. So we see there that pride is not something that excites the Lord to good, but it's something that excites the Lord for the destruction of Tyre here, or really the ruler of Tyre, the rulers of Tyre. Obviously, they had more than one ruler because it was a longer period of time. Well, that's the prince of Tyre. Now we're going to go for the king of Tyre. The king of Tyre, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, take up a lamentation for the king. This is Melech. This is king. For the king of Tyre, and say to him, thus says the Lord God. So this is really the head of Tyre, the king of Tyre. This would not just be King Hiram. There's a whole long line of kings. I think one was this guy Ethbaal, who was Jezebel's father. And so a cool guy with such a beautiful daughter and such a well-mannered daughter, you know. She was just wonderful. But that's what comes out of this kind of setting here. And they're totally given over to Baal and to foreign gods. And here is how the king of Tyre is described. And see if you think this is the king of Tyre or if this is really describing Satan. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Well, that could be a king. But what's the next verse? You were in Eden. Well, I don't think Tyre was in Eden. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Interesting. There are 9 stones here given from the 12 stones of the ephod breastplate under the law. The 12 stones representing one per tribe. But here are 9. And it would almost seem like possibly Satan had some characteristics given to him, or at least some position given to him as something maybe of a high priest or something kind of ruling situation. Why was he covered with these stones? We don't know. But he was covered with sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. At any rate, he was well decorated there in the Garden of Eden. Now, the Bible does not tell us how long he was in the Garden of Eden before he fell. The Bible does not tell us how long Adam and Eve were in the garden before they fell, but we know both did. And we would believe, obviously, that Satan fell first. Otherwise, how could he cause Adam and Eve to fall? The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes, in other words, his musical ability, awesome, prepared for you on the day you were created. You know, we can see that in the music today, don't we? All the way through. The wickedness of the music, it's demonic, but it's very beautiful. I mean, it's very high quality and all that kind of a thing. I mean, it's not, you know, Satan doesn't have this screechy voice. It just, great. Well, it kind of does great on our ears, doesn't it? But he was given timbrels, workmanship, and pipes prepared for you the day you were created. Now, if that's not enough, we continue on. You were the what? Anointed cherub. Well, I don't think the king of Tyre was an anointed cherub, but I do think Satan was. You were the anointed cherub. Now, whether that is the only anointed cherub, it doesn't say. Michael was a very high-ranking cherub, and they'll tangle horns in the end. Of course, Michael will prevail because he's on the good side. But we have here, you were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. Well, that's not the king of Tyre. The king of Tyre was never on the holy mountain of God. Couldn't be. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. And I don't know what that means, but you were up there with the Lord. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. So we have here the description of Satan. And at this point, there's nobody higher. There's nobody more perfect. He's the top of the heap, so to speak. But now, because of iniquity, because of pride, he's going to fall all the way down to the bottom of the heap. He's going to end up at the bottom of the pit, as low as he could fall. Now turn back to Isaiah, as we mentioned a while ago, Isaiah 14 also. Now Isaiah 14 mentions him by name, although the context here is the same kind of a context talking about Nebuchadnezzar. Because we're talking about Nebuchadnezzar in Isaiah 14, fall of the king of Babylon, verse 3, Isaiah 14. It shall come to pass in the day the Lord gives you rest from your sorrow, from fear, the hard bondage in which you were made to serve, that you will take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say. And so here now is the oppression against the king of Babylon, very similar to what we have here in today's study against the king of Tyre. And it goes on and talks about him, and it ends up in verse 11, your pomp shall be brought down to Sheol. You know, we just had what? The king of Tyre being brought down to the pit, same deal. The sound of your stringed instruments, again, talking about music. And then the final underlying thing there for good old Nebi is the maggot is spread under you and worms cover you. That's not the most exciting thing to look forward to, is it? But now we have what? Lucifer by name, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. We're in Isaiah 14, verse 12. How you're cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. Talking about Satan here, about Lucifer. For you have said in your heart, here are the five I wills. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. There's that same word pit again that we have in today's study. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook the kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of the prisoners? All the kings of the nations, all of them sleep in glory, everyone in his own house, but you are cast out of your grave like an abominable branch, like the garment of those who are slain, thrust through with a sword, who go down to the stones of the pit like a corpse trodden underfoot. You will not be joined with them in burial, because you have destroyed your land and slain your people. The brood of evildoers shall never be named. Prepare slaughter for his children because of the iniquity of their fathers, lest they rise up and possess the land and fill the world, fill the face of the world with cities. So we have here a very similar kind of a contextual setting with the judgment against the king of Babylon and then going on into the destruction of Lucifer. And now another civilization here, so to speak, same time really, another, not civilization, but another country, Tyre. And we see that in today's study, talking about here is the king of Tyre. Now notice in chapter 28, we don't have a because on the king of Tyre. We had it on the prince because he was lifted up in his heart. But when we get to the king of Tyre, when we get to Melech here of Tyre, the prince of power of the air, as it were, it talks about who he is and talks about the fact that he's going to come down. So, verse 15 again, you were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. Now we kind of get back into the context of Tyre a little bit more into verse 16. By the abundance of your trading. Abundance of your trading. So we're talking about all the commercialism there. And today it could be maybe New York, or it could be maybe London, or it could maybe be Dubai or wherever. But the commercial thing. We have it the same thing, almost the same words given over and over in Revelation 18, which is destruction of commercial Babylon, right? By the abundance of your trading, now look what happens where Satan is reigning. You became filled with violence within. You show me any place on the face of the earth where Satan is really in control and you'll see violence. The Lord, his followers are peaceful. Satan's followers are violent. Violent. And so we see that over and over. We see this nation as we turn away from God. Violence increasing. We saw it increasing so much in the time of Noah that God destroyed everything, right? It was just violence continually, wickedness. You became filled with violence and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. Now, we'll read a little later on a few verses about Satan and we'll see that he's still in heaven. We'll see he was in heaven walking around the time of Job. And we see in Revelation he's going to be cast out of heaven. So if he's cast out of heaven in the book of Revelation, it means he still has to have access there. But he apparently is not on the mountain of God anymore, because he was on the mountain of God. You walk back and forth, unless this is coming back again, where it says walking back and forth in the time of Job, it talks about that. You walk back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. I mentioned that. By abundance of trading, filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, O covering cherub, and from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. So all of you good-looking people, look out. Pride's right around the corner. You corrupted your wisdom. So those of you who are wise, look out for the sake of your splendor. Those of you who have a splendorous life, look out. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitudes of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you. I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who knew you among peoples were astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever. Not a real good ending for Satan, is it? But we see the similarities in our lives, don't we? We see how, you know, Bob was just telling me he's got a niece who's finished, I don't know how many years of schooling for a doctorate and so forth. And it's very easy for these people who have a lot of education, a lot of position in education to be receptive to the Lord. I mean, you can name the people right now that you probably have on your prayer list that don't know the Lord. Very intelligent, very highly educated. They just can't humble themselves to the point of receiving the Lord. They say, well, I can't understand it. Because when we get to believing in the Lord, there's an element of faith, is there not? And if you want to go the route of Baal and you want to say, well, I have to understand every aspect of the faith or I can't accept it, that's a big hurdle, isn't it? It's a big hurdle. I mean, can you imagine there in the wilderness march when Moses put the serpent up on the pole, and here's a guy dying from a snake bite. And he says, well, I don't see how that looking at that thing could help me. I'm not going to look at it. So he dies. Well, you don't understand why you have to look at it. You understand that God says, look at it and you'll live, right? God says, believe in me and you'll live. What more do you need? Well, I don't understand it. I don't understand how believing in him could cause me to live. Well, it's faith. Well, I got to understand that. You know, I've got a lot of education. I've got a lot of stuff up here. And man, this brain of mine is really good. And I can understand everything. Well, you're not going to understand that because it takes faith. But we see that here, that high intellect gets you in trouble. Good looks get you in trouble. Pride gets you in trouble. And all of these things lead to pride. High income would tend to lead you in that direction. Now, it doesn't mean that money's bad, doesn't mean that good looks is bad, doesn't mean that wisdom is bad, doesn't mean that education is bad. It just means that these things tend to lift us up. How often do we see in the Bible, in the kings of Judah, kings of Israel are all bad, so don't look at them. But the kings of Judah, many started very well. Hezekiah, very good king. But we read, after he was given 15 more years of life, that his heart became lifted up in pride. We read Asa. Asa was a great king. But at the end, what happened? He didn't finish well. He died because he put his confidence in doctors rather than in the Lord. And we see so many kings, they have their alliances. They have their, they know the buddies. They know the leaders of these other countries and all. And they lean on the arm of flesh, don't they? They don't follow the Lord anymore. They want to go with what I've got this experience. Now I can handle this. And that's where we are, aren't we? To a degree. Not to maybe to that point, but to a degree. So be careful. Be careful. Be careful. We'll look a little bit more at pride at the end here in a summary. So Satan has started out higher than almost anything, but he ends up lower than almost anything. And we want to go the other direction, right? Because we're born in these fleshly bodies that have sold out to sin through Adam. Adam sold us out. And now we serve Satan. David said what? In sin I was conceived. It didn't mean that the act of sex and all that was a sinful. It means he's conceived in sin because he's born of sin. And everyone you know that's died, they die because they're born of sin, right? We're all born of Adam, so we all die. But the good news is we're going to get our glorified body that'll live forever. So we go from opposite from Satan. We go from an effect down to the bottom where we have no hope, no future, no anything. And the Lord pulls us out of the pit and says, live. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And he reconciles us back to himself. He puts his spirit in us. You know, I was just thinking, you know, for example, the other night somebody said, well, you got to go 2x2. 2x2 is good, but do you know you've got God in you now? When he sent the 70 out, they didn't have God in them. The Holy Spirit hadn't been given yet. You've got God in you 24/7. And I'm not saying you want to be a lone ranger, but if you're really committed to the Lord, you're never a lone ranger, whether you're by yourself or whether you're with another person or 100 other people, because the Lord is in you, dwells in you, and will guide you all the way. So now we have another enemy. 25 miles north of Tyre was this Sidon, and this was also someone who hated Israel. So we read here, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, set your face towards Sidon and prophesy against her and say, thus says the Lord. Here's thus says the Lord again. Behold, I am against you, O Sidon. I will be glorified in your midst, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Very familiar words. That's what has been said about every enemy. When I execute judgment in her and am hallowed in her or set apart in her, for I will send pestilence upon her and blood in her streets, the wounded shall be judged in her midst by the sword against her on every side, then they shall know that I am the Lord. So not a very pleasant outlook for Sidon either. It's going to be destroyed. And there shall be no longer a pricking briar or a painful thorn for the house of Israel from among all who are around them who despise them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. So we see here, Israel's enemies will be destroyed eventually. They will be destroyed. There were near-term prophecies and there are long-term prophecies in that. Now, we get a little glimpse of God's mercy again towards Israel. Verses 25 and 26, talking about Israel's future blessing. Thus says the Lord God, when I have gathered the house of Israel from the peoples among whom they are scattered, and am hallowed or set apart in them in the sight of the Gentiles, then they will dwell in their own land, which I gave to my servant Jacob. We're talking now about the Abrahamic covenant. We're talking about the land given to Israel from basically the river between Israel and Egypt today all the way over to the Euphrates River, an area much bigger than they've ever had. But that's all theirs forever. And it can't be given away, it can't be traded away, it can't be sold. It's Israel's forever. And they will dwell safely there, build houses and plant vineyards. Yes, they will dwell securely. Now, for a time after they went back into the promised land, right after the Exodus of Egypt and the Wilderness March, they were given the ability to tromp out their enemies wherever they put their foot down. But they never got all the enemies out, and they never really had full security because of that. But and then, of course, turning away from the Lord over the years, and the enemies all come back. And, you know, we got enemies all around Israel today for sure, don't we? And the Bible says there'll be no friends. They'll have no friends at the end time. They will dwell safely there, build houses, plant vineyards. Yes, they will dwell securely when I execute judgment on all those around them who despise them then. They shall know that I am the Lord. So, we have the judgment against the king of, prince of Tyre, the lamentation for the king of Tyre, which is none other than Satan, who's behind the scenes, and we talked about pride, and we talked about the future blessings of Israel. Well, in closing today, I just wanted to take you through a few scriptures that you know very well, but it does give us some more insight. First, on pride. Let's look at a few, just three scriptures there. Turn back to Proverbs, if you would. These are verses that you know, you don't even need to look them up, but it is all right to look them up and underline them if you want them. Proverbs 8:13. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogance, and the evil way. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogance, and the evil way. So we want to fear the Lord, and when we fear the Lord, what? We hate evil, we hate pride, we hate arrogance, and we hate the evil way. makes a lot of sense, but isn't that very simplistic where we are?
Yes.
And now I see it in everybody else so clearly, but I don't see it in myself. Man, I can see the evil in you. I can see the pride in you, the arrogance in you, and the evil ways of your life. But man, I'm all right because I rationalize everything. I mean, any sin I do, there's a good reason for it, right? I mean, I got a great reason for it because, you know, if you did that or you understood it, you would do it too, you know. But I look at you. I don't know your motives. I only see the things. And when I say you, I'm not talking about you in this classroom. I'm just talking about others, other believers. But the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. Oh, how true that is. Go on over to chapter 16, verse 8. Chapter 16, verse 8. I'm sure, verse 18. 6:18. 6:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than divide the spoil with the proud. How true that is. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. That's what the Word says, and that's true. Titus 3:2. If there's a verse in the Bible that I can't get through the day without breaking, this is one of them. Let's go back to Titus 3:1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, then what? Showing all humility to those you like. Is that what your Bible says? Oh, I changed mine, because I can't keep the original translation, so I just change it, right? Showing all humility to all men. And every day the Lord puts at least one, sometimes a whole bunch, that, man, I have a real tough time showing humility to. I just really do. Because I can just see myself so much better than they are in so many ways. Let me count the ways. There's one, not really. But we are to show humility to all men. And that's the absence of pride. And so when we have trouble with that, that's the flesh. The flesh is prideful, isn't it? And that's the whole game here in life, if you will, in a way, that's to die to the flesh and be alive in the spirit. And it doesn't get easier with age. I thought it would. I thought you'd outgrow your flesh. But I'm not old enough yet. I've got to get a little older, I guess, because it's still pretty strong. This morning I woke up and I was by far the most important man on the face of the earth. Now I've humbled myself a little bit. I'm just one of the most important. Pride. We don't want to be in that because God hates it. So as He looks at you, as He looks at me, how prideful would He conclude we are right now in our walk? And so that's just a question that only He can answer, and you can inquire of. Well, let's look at a few of the references to Satan. And we know who he is. We know he's created by God. We know he's always the opposing force to God in everything. He's the alternative choice. He stands for things that look really good, really pretty. He transforms himself into an angel of light and so forth. But let's just look at a few of these references. 1 Chronicles 21. 1 Chronicles 21. Very interesting sin that David did. One of the most awful sins he did. 1 Chronicles 21 was take the census. But guess who put him up to take the census? 1 Chronicles 21, 1. Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. How do you like them apples? King David, late in his career. Yeah, it's a good idea to see how big an army we have. Wow. But no, even Joab, here's Joab, kind of rough around the edges, but Joab didn't want to do that at all. So Satan stood up against Israel. So we see here, Satan's alive and well at the time of King David, obviously, moved David to take the census. In Job 1, I already mentioned that briefly, but turn to Job 1, we'll see another example of Satan and his presence in heaven here. Job 1, 6. It's also in Job 2. Now here gives you an idea of how nice Satan is regarding you and I. Verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before God, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "And where do you come from?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking to and fro on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear you from nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and all around that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. So no wonder he loves you, and so to speak. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." So we see here Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He's always accusing us. He's our enemy, always our enemy, always against us. And we have, round two chapter two of him now attacking. He didn't curse God after he lost everything, so now Satan says, "Well, take his health away, then he'll curse you." And of course, God took his health away, and he still didn't curse him because he was faithful. Daniel 9:26. This was mentioned just a moment ago about Michael and the prince of the power of the air and so forth. But we see here the opposing forces here of good and evil. Daniel 9:26. Now we're talking about the 70 weeks of determined for the city to finish the transgressions and make an end of sins and so forth. And we get on down to verse 26, and we have the true picture here of the satanic empowered Antichrist. After the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, yes, but not for himself. And what? The prince, or the people of the prince who is to come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. That's the Antichrist, or those against Christ, or the one against Christ. The end of it shall be with the flood. Till the end of the war, desolations are determined that he should confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offerings. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. So we have here, in the final times of the tribulation, we'll have the Antichrist being empowered by Satan to make one last attempt to destroy Israel, and he himself will end up being destroyed. But that is the satanic aspects there found in Daniel 9. Zechariah 3, look at Zechariah 3, one of the great prophets here at the end times here, near the end of the Old Covenant. Zechariah 3, the first couple of verses. "Then he showed me Yeshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord." This is a vision that he's got of the high priest. "And what? Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him." That's our good friend Satan. He's always standing there to oppose the Lord, giving the alternative choice, giving the evil as opposed to the good. "And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?'" So we see here Satan is opposing the Lord in this particular reference that we know. And then look on at Matthew verse 4. Of course, we see Satan tempting Jesus in the wilderness. Matthew 4:8-10. Matthew 4:8. "Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and said to Jesus, 'All these things I will give to you, since you will fall down and worship me,'" or "if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him." So we see the instrument of temptation, even to the Son of God here, is none other than Satan. He's the instrument of temptation for our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have Matthew 16:23. Jesus predicting his death and resurrection. Verse 21, "From that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him," good old Peter, "saying, 'Far be from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you.'" Now, he had just said, "You are Christ, the Son of the living God," and was getting all these kudos, right? "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you," say Peter. So I can just see Peter, "Man, I've arrived now, I've got the spiritual discernment," right? Right after this, he says this, and the Lord turns to him and says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Is Satan speaking through Peter to prompt him to say this? Jesus is saying, in effect, it seems, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." So again, see the opposition, see the flesh, satanic, the spirit, godly. Now Luke 10:18, I'm just hitting a few of them that came to mind. This is not exhaustive by any way, but it was interesting just to see some of these things here as I was just looking through them. Luke 10:18, well, the 70 came back with joy. The Lord had given them authority over the demons. They came back with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." Jesus said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." So Jesus is saying he saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. 22:3, we read the following, Luke 22:3. "Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12." So Satan now is part and parcel of the betrayal of Jesus here as he entered Satan. Verse 31, same chapter, verse 31, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you." I love that. "That he may sift you as wheat." Satan needs permission. He cannot come after the disciples without asking for permission. Isn't that comforting? I mean, he's powerful, yeah, but he's under a leash. He's not just running wild out there like he's a competition with the Lord and he's got free rein to do whatever he wants to do. God has got him on a leash. He's got to ask permission here to come after the disciples. Then we have Acts 5:3 with Sapphira and Ananias. Acts 5:3. Peter says, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" So Peter, with his great spiritual discernment, is saying, yeah, Satan's behind this. Satan's behind this hypocrisy of Ananias and Sapphira. And again, remember, it's related to money, because they sold the land and they represented they were giving it all to the church when in fact they held back part of it, hypocrisy. But Satan is behind it, it says here in the scriptures, Acts 5:3. Look at Acts 26, near the end of the book of Acts. Paul is telling about his conversion on the road to Damascus, I think, here. Acts 26:18. Paul recounting his conversion as he's speaking to Agrippa. Verse 18, "To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness," this is why he's being sent to the Gentiles, "and from the power of Satan to God." Notice that. So our mission is to transform or to cause people to open their eyes in order to turn them from the darkness to the light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. So that is the issue, isn't it? We're either going to serve Satan or we're going to serve God. Those are the only two we can serve. And when we die, we're either going to be with God, whom we've chosen, or we're going to be with Satan, who we've chosen to be with him. God is going to be in heaven. Satan's going to be in the lake of fire. So if you could just try to get that choice in your mind, it wouldn't seem like you'd have anybody who wouldn't want to be saved. And yet, they are under such the grip of Satan that some of them just refuse to, right? Romans 16:20. This is an interesting ending of Romans. Obviously, Jesus Christ defeated Satan on the cross 1,978 years ago. Romans was written maybe, 40 years after that, or 35 years after that, something like that, 30 to 40 years after that. But what does Paul end up Romans with? Romans 16:20. "And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet," when?
Shortly.
Hadn't happened yet. Hadn't happened the time Paul finished the book of Romans. And it still hasn't happened yet, but it will happen. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Satan's still in control, is he not? I hope to tell you, if you look around and see all the violence and all the corruption in the world, if he's not in control, then we've got a problem on our hand, don't we? But the problem we have on our hand is because he's in control, and he won't be in control for long, because we read here, "The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly." That's the promise, and we believe that. 1 Corinthians 7:5. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Again, we see Satan is the one who does the tempting, but Satan cannot make you sin. In a glorified body, we're the ones who choose to sin, right? I don't mean in a glorified body, in a saved body, prior to a glorified body where we are now, we choose to sin. 2 Corinthians 2:11, another reference to Satan. Verse 10 says, "Now whom you forgave anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Satan is the opposing thing. Paul immediately goes right into triumph in Christ. Now, this was the context where the people in Corinth were complaining against Paul. He doesn't do what he says. He said he'd come back and visit us. He didn't do it. And they're all over him. He doesn't have credentials and all this. But now he just goes right to cuts the chase and says, "Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ Jesus." And that's true against people. That's true against Satan. That's true every case, is it not? And so verse 14 we read, "Now thanks be to God," I already did that. So we already covered that. And then Revelation 12:9, we have some references of Satan clear in the back of the answer book here in Revelation. Revelation 12:9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan. So there we see the serpent of old, all the way back to Genesis, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Who deceives the whole world. He's the deceiver, isn't he? He was cast to the earth, and the angels were cast out with him. So now he's out of heaven. He's thrown out of heaven in Revelation chapter 12. So he still has access to heaven today, it would appear to me. Revelation 20. We're now into the period of time the end of the tribulation and the thousand-year millennial reign. Chapter 20, verse 1, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having a key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." Interesting, huh? Now, we do know that during that 1,000 years, there will be righteousness. We will have Jesus Christ as the king, and there will be no corruption in leadership and that kind of a thing. But we'll also see that multitudes will turn against the Lord at the end, right? That's not because they've been misled by Satan for 1,000 years, because Satan's been bound up, but it shows the wickedness of our heart. And so we see that there as well. And then verse 7, "Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison, and he will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them, who was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Well, we run over a little bit. We have some other scriptures here for Israel's future blessings that you could read if you want. The final two I have, Luke 20:40. Jesus is talking about the end times. "Therefore, you also," what? "Be ready." Be ready for his return. "The Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect." And Luke 18:8, "I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" So that's a question I have for each of you. If the Son of Man came today, how would he define the faith that he finds in me? How would he define the faith that he finds in you? Would he really find faith in us? And you know the answer to that. And I would think the answer is definitely yes. But again, it's a good question to ask your Lord and see where you stand in that area. Father, we thank you for the study today on pride. We thank you for the clear example that we see of Satan as the opposing force. behind the commercialism of the world, behind the money-making, behind the greed of the world, behind really the beauty of the world in the fallen state, really. Things that we, the sin that glitters and looks exciting, but that is so deceiving. And so, Lord, we thank you that you have saved us. We thank you pull us out of the pit. We thank you that you put the Holy Spirit in us. And now go before us, Lord, and guide and lead in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.